Going to continue in our kingdom parables. Your kingdom come. It's part of the Lord's prayer that we should be in the habit of praying, that we want God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to come here and now in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us, in the future hope of what will be the case in the end, where we will entirely and eternally live in the kingdom of God and all of his goodness, with sin out of the picture. But Jesus, in his time here on earth, talked a lot in parables to the people, to the crowds. And so far, what we've covered is the parable of the sower and the soils, which Jesus says is a lot like how people plant is how people receive the message of the kingdom. Whether it grows or it gets strangled out, some people will listen, some people will doubt, some people will reject it, and some people will finally grow into its reality. We talked about the parable of the wheat and the weeds, about how they're indistinguishable from each other until harvest time. And in that parable, Jesus is even saying, I don't even trust the angels to tell the difference between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. Let's wait till the end, and then we will sort it out because it will be obvious. And then we talked last week about a pair of parables. That's interesting. A pair of parables. And talked about the mustard seed and yeast, which talks about how little things can grow into big things. That when you look at them, you say, how did that get here? And you say, like, this little bitty seed. Or how did this dough turn into this big have you ever had dough rise over the bowl, spill all over the counters? Yeah. Okay. How'd that happen? Well, just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast put into the bowl, and it radically changed the makeup of that flour, and now it's overflowing. We talked about how the mustard seed is a picture of outward growth, and the parable of the yeast or the leaven is a parable about inward growth, both existing in the same place and the same time. How the kingdom of God doesn't just show up and make things different around you, but it changes you. And so now we're going into another pair of parables this week. There's a little bit of a hint of a chiasm here, if you like knowing layouts here. The parable of the net, the fish net, which we'll cover very briefly at the end today, just because it's making a similar point as other parables that you'll see. It's a parallel to the wheat and weeds, and it's a parallel to other parables that we will still yet discuss. But for right now, let's focus on the first two brief parables that are, again, like illustrations, like the mustard seed and the leaven. So first of all, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like, it can be compared to, a treasure that is buried in a field that a man found, reburied it, then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. That's the parable. That's one parable, okay? The second parable is that the kingdom of heaven is like, it can be compared to, a merchant in search of fine pearls. Here's a guy whose goal in life is to go out and find pearls, presumably to put them on things and sell. Like, that's what merchant means. It means he probably has a boat of some sort, and he's going around, he's selling these things, okay, right? So we've got a businessman in search of treasure in pearls, specifically. That's his corner on the market. But when he found one, just one, out of all the ones that he'd found so far, one that was so valuable, he went and sold everything that he had just so he could have it. That's the second parable. So the kingdom of heaven is like that. And where I say, in what way is the kingdom of heaven like that? As with last week's, this one goes uninterpreted by Jesus for us, doesn't really give us much hint. And so we have to figure out what is the main message that he's giving to us. And again, because it's not interpreted for us, most interpretations are going to hit some and miss other place. And that's totally fine. I think there's a lot of lessons to learn in parables. Like, it's not just one thing that we're learning. Some people think that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, or like this priceless pearl, in that the person going out searching is Jesus going to buy the priceless treasure of the church, which I think is not wrong in the sense of, like, there's value that Jesus places on us, but I don't feel like that quite fits what this is saying. But Jesus for sure did give all in order to get his treasure, his inheritance. And so there's an element to there where you can make the point that it's there. I think that there's probably a better understanding here that talks about these two things kind of tell us the same thing in a similar way that the mustard seed and the yeast tell us similar yet slightly different things. So the question is, what does this parable mean? If the kingdom of heaven is like a buried treasure chest in a field, some guy finds it, reburies it, goes and buys the field so he can have it. And it's like a guy who's going out buying pearls and he finds this one priceless pearl and he sells everything he has to get it. How is the kingdom of God like that? How is it that we understand what this parable means? So first, I would say that both of these parables speak about discovering the treasure of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a little bit more apparent in the first one. It says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is the treasure that's buried in the field. The second one, it says that it's compared to, it's like a merchant in search of fine pearl. So that one you could maybe argue with me, and I'll say, sure, you can argue with me on that one a little bit. But I think the point of these is to talk about the discovery of the treasure of the kingdom of God. Both of these stories talk about the discovering of finding a revelation of something of great value. And so it is talking about how it is that we can experience and find and discover the treasure of the kingdom of God. The first one talks about it in almost completely accidental language. Okay? For us, not being in that culture, we're going to have to think for a moment from their perspective. First of all, in today's day and age, it's not like you can't. I'm sure some of you probably do bury cash in a bucket in the back of your yard. Not that I know exactly where it is. That should make you worry. But we don't have a tendency to bury our treasure in dirt. We have a tendency to put them somewhere secure, like a safe. Sometimes we'll put them in a security vault somewhere else. We'll hide them in different ways to keep them safe. But back then, when invading armies would come in, and you know anything that might happen, maybe you're going on a long journey and things like this, you buried your valuables because you couldn't take them with you, and you hoped to come back. But sometimes people didn't come back. And so there's treasure in dirt, right? And discovering a treasure somewhere in some dirt left from who knows when is a big deal, right? It's a lot of fun. So think about that. I mean, treasure hunts that we put the treasure in and then we go make a little treasure hunt out of it, it's fun enough as it is. But this is a very startling discovery. And the way that this parable is worded is such that this guy discovers it while working for somebody else. Like, the guy didn't, like, walk by a field and be like, oh, look, there's a big treasure there. Like, the guy's working in the field, minding his own business, just doing whatever he's doing. So maybe he's out there plowing and he hits something. And he scoops the dirt around. He's like, there's something real valuable here. Kicks the dirt back over it. And then he goes and sells everything that he had, which this guy, as a field worker, probably wasn't all that much, to buy a field, which, you know, land is expensive now. I mean, land's always been an important part of economy in most human civilization. But he just goes and buys the field. And then because he owns the land, he owns the treasure. Okay? Culturally, that's how that worked. And now some of us are like, boy, is that ever sneaky. The guy's out there working for a guy who owns the field. He sees treasure and he doesn't tell him. Well, again, because we're not part of that culture. Culture said that as long as you didn't take it out of the hole, you didn't work for anybody in removing it. And if you bought the field, you bought the treasure too. The guy's not doing anything terribly unethical here, at least not in his day and age. And that's not even the point of the story. But I do know that that's an objection where we're like, he found the treasure, then he buried it again. Then he went and sold everything and bought the field, having told nobody that there's a buried treasure there. But it's the discovery that is the important thing here. Okay? So first, the parable is talking about how you discover the great value of the kingdom of God. This guy discovered it completely by accident. He wasn't looking for treasure. He was out there doing something completely different, stumbled upon it, and there it is. A big, priceless, valuable treasure chest. And he knew exactly what to do when he discovered it. It changes his life completely, okay? The second parable about the pearl is almost the opposite. This guy is out there deliberately looking for pearls. That's his job. He's out there looking for it. He's trying to find all of these pearls, and he's having a good time of it. He's making good money. He's making this thing. But then he stumbles upon this one pearl that's worth more than all the pearls he has combined, as well as all of his means of business. And he said, I have finally found it. I found the one of great value that nobody else is going to get, because I'm selling everything I have to get that one. And he does. And so this is about how it is people come to know about the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's completely by accident. And sometimes they're out there looking. Maybe not for the kingdom of God specifically, but they're out there looking for something to satisfy. Looking for something that's going to bring meaning to their life. And I think probably even in our congregation that we've got examples of both. Where we're just out there living our life and stumbled upon the great value of the treasure of the kingdom of God. About Jesus being our Savior and our King. And then there's some of us that could testify to the exact thing as the pearl. I was out there looking for something, and then I found it. And so both of these things teach us about the discovery, the revelation of the kingdom of God to individuals. Secondly, they both speak about the far surpassing worth of the kingdom of God. This guy that was in the field found a treasure. It wasn't a coin. It was a loot, all right? There was a massive cache of treasure there that he saw it, and he said, I know that that is worth more than I have, so I will give everything I have in order to get it. The pearl is exactly the same thing. This one, depending on how you translate, it's either one of great price or very precious, or in my translation, it says one priceless pearl. Like, this pearl was so big and so perfect, like putting a valuation on it would be nearly impossible. And somehow this guy was able to convince whoever he had to buy it from that it was worth everything that he had. And in both of these parables speak to the same thing about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is far more valuable than anything else. And let's remember, anybody help me out here? How did we talk about what does the kingdom of God mean in the beginning? The kingdom of God is the realm in which Jesus is king, is an actualized reality. Okay? So when we actually let Jesus be king in our life, in any which place in our life, wherever that might be, that is far more valuable than anything else. We let Jesus be king because that's who he is. We just finally came to the realization. We stumbled upon it in the field, or while we were looking, we found it, that Jesus being our king is what makes us satisfied, and it is far more valuable than anything else we could dream or imagine. This is what we talked about in Ecclesiastes last year. He searched the world for anything that could fill him up, that could be satisfying, that would last longer than just the days under the sun. And he didn't find anything under the sun. Only that above the sun is worth your life. So both parables talk about discovering the treasure. Both of them talk about how when we evaluate the treasure, it comes up so much more valuable than anything else. And then third, both of them speak about the wholehearted, joyful dedication of one's entire loyalty. And yes, I did use all of those absolute words on purpose. I thought about putting more in there, but I figured you guys probably wouldn't want to write them all down. Both speak about the wholehearted and joyful dedication of one's entire loyalty. Specifically, the one about the treasure in the field specifically says, in his joy. Like, he was so giddy. He didn't know, like, it was hard to contain himself. He, like, kicks the dirt over, and he's like, that's it, I'm quitting. Let's go sell everything I got, and then I'm going to come back, I'm going to buy this field. Like, he didn't care about the fact that he had to, like, sell his house. I mean, he didn't have a car. He probably sold his car if he had a car, but he had to sell his house. He had to sell everything in it, and it wasn't a lot, but it was everything that he had, and he was so giddy. He was like, perfect. I'm ripping these people off. He's just so excited. The guy who is the merchant was out there searching for fine pearls so that he could continue living, so that he could make his money And he finds this one that just, not only is it like, that's a good one, I want it. It was like, there is no way I will ever find another one like this. And so he went and sold everything. I mean, this guy probably had boats going out all over the place looking for pearls. He's probably sold every pearl they had in every piece of his marketplace just to buy one. He gave up his living because he could no longer be a pearl merchant because he didn't have anything in which he could continue to do it, and he didn't care because he had this one. He had the one pearl. And so both of these talk about the wholehearted and joyful dedication of one's entire loyalty. As we look at this parable as to what does this significance mean, this is very important because the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that treasure. And if we understand its worth when we discover it, then there is nothing worth holding on to in order not to receive that great treasure. So what is the significance? Now that we've kind of figured out what we think Jesus is doing here about talking about this treasure and this priceless pearl, about the kingdom of heaven is like this. It is so much more valuable than anything you could have. What is the significance of this parable for us? So first lesson that the parables can teach us is that the parables are examples of the proper response to the revelation of the kingdom. It's the proper response to the revelation of the kingdom. This is a lot like the same thing about the good soil. When it receives the seed of the good news of the kingdom and it grows and it produces a crop 160, 30 times more than what was put into the ground, it is the proper response to the revelation of the kingdom. So when you discover the news of the kingdom, Jesus is king and he's inviting you in to his kingdom, this is the proper response. The proper response is that there is nothing, nothing worth holding on to not get this treasure. We'll come back to this in the end about the eternal truths that Jesus is revealing. But second, the significance of the parable talk about the full spectrum of how the kingdom is revealed to people, both to those who are looking and to those who aren't looking for something to satisfy them. We can talk about this in all the different realms of theology that we want to talk about, you know, how, you know, are people looking for God or, you know, are people not looking for God, and how does the kingdom of God get revealed to people? I feel like there's a lot of really intricate theological things to talk about there, but I don't think it's all that difficult. Like, we're told to go tell people about the kingdom, so, like, that should be part of it. Like, people should hear about it from us, so it shouldn't be too terrible difficult that that's how people should hear about it. But this is talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is a treasure for everyone. We got people over here completely stumbled on by accident. They weren't even trying to do anything good with their life. They're just out there living however they want to live. But one day, it hits them. My life is not as good as I would hope it would be. And this offer of Jesus being king is radically different. And I will change my entire life to live that way. When you got people over here, they might be great citizens, they might be great family members, they might be great people that you like to work with. And they're out there trying to find satisfaction in life. But then one day they accidentally discover, oh, nothing is going to satisfy me except Jesus being my king. And everywhere in between the two, it tells us that God's kingdom is available to all, not just to the good ones looking, not just to those who are out there stumbling around in darkness, not knowing what they're doing. It's available to all who will put its proper value on it. And then third, the parables prepare the reader and the disciples in Jesus' ministry for the disappointing responses from people who claim that they will follow Jesus. And we're like, man, Caleb, did you really have to put a bummer in here? Yes, I did. Although the first two examples are found in Luke, I could not find them in Matthew, so I think they're just in Luke. There are three examples of people that come up to Jesus saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And then Jesus utters a sentence back to them, and they disappear. Just fall off by the wayside. So first, there's the hasty and comfortable follower. He comes up to Jesus, and he's like, I'll follow you anywhere. Like, let's go. I'll let you be my king. And Jesus says, I don't have anywhere to sleep at night, right? We're going to be roughing it. And the guy just disappears. Like, never hear from him again. Jesus knew that he valued his comfort. And he valued his life the way it was. And he didn't want to change it radically. He just wanted Jesus to be put into it. He wanted Jesus added to his comfortable life. And Jesus said, if you really want me to be your king, life's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be weird. Are you ready for it? This is all always after Jesus says, like, if you want to be my disciple and follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. And then this guy comes running down the road. I'll follow you. I'm like, hey, I don't have a bed at night. And he's like, never mind. Then we have this second guy, which depending on could be two or three, a second and a third. But anyway, in Luke 9:59 through 62, another guy comes up and he says, hey, I'll follow you. But first, I got to go take care of my parents that are aging and they're dying. And then I got to bury them. And Jesus says, nope. That's not how this works. There isn't a but first. I'm king or I'm not. Says, it's going to look a lot like you not liking your family in order to follow me, because that's what loyalty looks like. Is it's me, not me and. It's me or not me. And then the most poignant one that Matthew uses to talk about this in narrative form, it's almost like Jesus knew this was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 19, so since we're nearby, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 19, and starting in verse 16, we have this guy that comes up to Jesus. He says, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus replies, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked him. Jesus answered, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And this young man says, I have kept all of those. So what do I still lack? He says, well, if you want to be perfect, Jesus says, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And then to his disciples, when this guy is walking sadly away from Jesus, he says, I assure you it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples heard this. They were utterly astonished and asked, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter responded to him, look, we have left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I assure you, in the Messianic age, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's almost like Jesus talking in these parables knew that at some point, some guy's going to come up to him and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you because you're going to give me eternal life. I'm signing up for it. It's like the one thing I don't have is immortality. So I'm going to follow you. And Jesus is like, I don't know that that's how that works. And he says, well, what do I still need to do? He's like, sell everything and follow me. And the guy says, can't make that deal. So he goes back to his stuff. And Jesus says, that's how it goes. Some people do not see the great surpassing wealth and value of the kingdom of God with me being their king. There are other things that they value more. And they won't forsake them. And Peter's like, but that's not us, right? I mean, I dropped nets to follow you. I haven't been fishing in like 2 years, okay? And Jesus says, yes, those who respond properly by dropping everything and following me will inherit the kingdom. So these parables prepare both those of us who are reading this in written form and the people in the story that there are going to be disappointing responses to the revelation of the kingdom. These people saw Jesus and said, hey, I want to follow you. I want you to lead. But when they were charged with so everything, do I get to be king over everything in your life? He said, well, no. You don't get to be king over if I'm comfortable and have a nice place to sleep at night. No, you're not king over like my family life. That's mine. No, you can't have kingship over my possessions. They're mine. I earned them. Jesus says, that's not the offer. The offer is I will be your king. But it is a complete kingship. I don't want part of you. I want all of it. So, with the parable of the buried treasure and the priceless pearl, we understand that Jesus is trying to teach us some very important eternal truths that have been true since before the foundation of the world. And they are mainly these three things. First, the kingdom of God is priceless and should be evaluated as such. Not just because it will last forever. Like, that's not your justification for giving up what you want in life. Is like, well, the kingdom of God is better than this life and what I have right now because it will last forever. It's not just the eternality of it that makes the kingdom of God so much more valuable. It makes it so much more valuable because it's the only thing that God designed you for. We need to understand, even us as Christians who have already heard the kingdom of God being revealed to us and said, yes, I believe, I will follow, Jesus can be king. We need to understand that Jesus being king is so priceless that we cannot forget it. Don't let anything else in our lives make us think, you know, it's not quite as valuable as the kingdom of God, but it's pretty important. It's pretty high up there. The kingdom of God should motivate us, just like it motivated these two individuals, to just say, I will happily get rid of everything to get one thing. And that one thing is Jesus being my king. That leads us to the second eternal truth that is taught well throughout the entire Bible. God is a jealous God. He wants all of you, not just part of you. Jesus wants all of you in your entire life. Not just the parts that you need help fixing so that it's better for you. Jesus wants to be king over your entire life. And the only correct response to that worth and that offer is absolute and total loyalty to Jesus as king. And I mean absolute. There is nothing else in your life that should be able to tell you what to be doing, and you listen to it like it's Jesus. Everything in your life is not as important as the one thing Jesus is offering you. I will be your king. You will be satisfied. God wants all. Every aspect of your life, both the things that you think are good and bad, he wants to be king and God over all of it. He doesn't want you to say, like, I think I got this part of my life under control, so if you could just handle this part, you know, we'll be happy. So much here in America, we have a real problem. Especially with some of these New Testament verses, like the ones that we just read, where it's going to be hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I hate to break it to you. All of us still struggling with the price of groceries and gas and all that stuff. We are extremely wealthy when you look at everybody in the world. Should that not be sobering? And cause us to think, maybe just maybe here in our culture and our society, even me, I might have a hard time following Jesus as king. Because Jesus told us, rich people are going to have a hard time with this. And if we're the wealthiest people on the planet, it might be a challenge for us. But if we understand, if we see the value of Jesus being our king as this priceless treasure, this priceless pearl, we would give everything to get that one thing of Jesus being our king. We have so many Christians here in America. I'm harping on America just because I live here, okay? If I lived in China, I'd probably harp on them too. But here in America, we are all out there wanting to have the American dream. And we go up to Jesus and say, like, hey, I'll let you be king. And he's like, well, what about this? I said, no, not that. Or we say, like, well, couldn't you just work with it? Like, couldn't this American dream be part of this thing? Jesus is like, you don't get it. The offer is, I will have absolute authority to tell you what you should be doing because I made you and it will be good for you. That's the offer. The offer isn't, I will make your life better. It's not, I will help you accomplish your dreams. It's not that I can get you a white picket fence and 4.5 children and all these things. The offer of Jesus isn't to make your life like the storybooks that we are told in our society ought to be your life and what you live for. It's what you go to work for 142 hours a week for. It's what you get into debt for. It's what you trade and you treat people and you build relationships. You weasel your way through all of this maze in order to accomplish. That's not kingdom. The kingdom dream, the dream of the kingdom of God, is so much harder, but so much more valuable than the stuff you pile up. The value of the kingdom is what we saw in the mustard seed in the yeast. It's going to change you. It's going to change you both on the outside and the inside. And it's going to change you in such a way that people are going to look at you and say, how did that happen? And you're saying, this one little thing. I let Jesus be king. Over everything. Because he is king. I just said, I agree. The kingdom's worth, us being citizens of the kingdom, is far more valuable than anything that would prevent us from getting it. So even if we are believers, even if we are destined for the kingdom and we're like, well, great, that should change how you live. It should change how you interact. It should change what matters to you. Because Jesus is your king, and you're waiting for his kingdom to come in completion. So how we live here and now changes because we see the far surpassing worth of that. And it's going to be weird. You're going to be awkward. People are going to notice. There's something weird about that guy because he doesn't care about what we care about. Something weird about that guy because when this topic's brought up, he doesn't shout at people. Something's weird about that guy because the things that would make me have a complete meltdown and lose my mind just rides it like a little boat on a wave and just like, oh, all right, here we are. This is how it goes. Jesus is king. He wants to be your king and he wants to be your only king. And I know it sounds hard, because like, what if Jesus does want us to like sell all our stuff? And it sounds really difficult. But if we get a grasp, like these two individuals, on what is more valuable, the response is joy at giving up everything. All that we have, just like that widow at the temple, she gave two little half pennies. She gave everything. We should be willing, not just reluctantly, but a cheerful giver-upper of things in our life so that Jesus can be our king. And then finally, the last profound eternal truth that Jesus is revealing using these two parables is that the kingdom of God is what we are made for. It is the only thing that will satisfy us. The guy's out there looking for all those pearls, but he found one, and it satisfied him. That is exactly how this works. The kingdom of God is what we are made for. It's the only thing that will satisfy us, and that's God's mercy to us that we can't be satisfied in our riches, that we can't be satisfied in our popularity, that we can't be satisfied just because our relationships are good. We can only be satisfied by being a part of the kingdom of God, because that is what he made us for. Very briefly, the parable of the net. I was going to do this next week, but then I was like, I think, because I added a couple more, I said, we'll just get this one going. The kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into the containers, but threw out the worthless ones. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the second half sound really familiar? Yeah, it sounds a lot like the wheat and weeds one. Where the angels go out during the harvest to separate the weeds from the wheat, and the wheat goes to the barn, and the weeds go to the bonfire, right? Well, this parable is teaching pretty much the same thing. So that's why I don't feel like we need a whole another week on it, because it's teaching pretty much the same thing. The picture, though, is a fishing with a net. And I know a lot of us fish with poles, so this picture doesn't really work with poles. So you got to think, you're out there on boats, you drag the net a whole bunch of away, you close it up, and then you pull it out. And what happens is it catches everything. Anything that's in there that's not small enough to weasel through the gaps in the net, everything gets caught. But then when you get caught, sometimes there's some fish you don't want. Sometimes there's like carp in there and you're like, no thanks. And sometimes there's other like ugly fish or small fish or fish that are dying and they look weird or they don't taste good. And so these guys, like the disciples, who a good chunk of them fished for a living, they understand this. You bring in the haul and then you have to sort out. Keep, don't keep, keep, don't keep, 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 none of those, okay? And the picture here is just a matter of sorting. This is what I like to call sorting parables. Wheat and weeds, you sort the difference. This is wheat, this is weeds, okay? You sort the difference. Here, we're sorting good fish and bad fish. And Jesus interprets this one for everybody, apparently. He says, separate the evil people from the righteous people. The evil people get their just deserving end, and the righteous also get their just deserving end. So, like, why would Jesus put this parable here? Well, this is kind of a lot like the wheat and weeds one. We had the parable of the seeds in the fields, right? And they're growing. And then wheat and weeds show up next, and there's a sorting. Because the kingdom of God isn't going to make any mistakes. The wheat and weeds saw real versus fake. Couldn't tell the difference earlier, but now we can. The fish one is when everything gets pulled in, when there's a haul, you can easily identify the fish you want to keep and the fish you don't want to keep. And this is like the awkward, like, under drum beat through these parables. We get these great parables about, like, let God's word grow in your heart and produce a harvest. Let this mustard seed grow into a giant tree where birds come and nest, and let the yeast take control of your life and change it from the inside out. And like, you're gonna think like you just ripped somebody off by selling like three things to get this treasure chest that was in the ground, and you sold everything and you bought this one pearl. And like, those are the parables we want to leave with. But Jesus is always like, and don't forget, the kingdom of God has this effect on people. The option is in or out, yes or no. We cannot afford to sit on a fence, pretend like we'll figure it out later. Jesus is constantly reminding us through these parables, the kingdom of God is extremely valuable. It will radically change your life. It will produce righteousness and produce a massive change in your life and in your society and in your culture and your world. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that the kingdom of God is coming completely at some point in the future. And only those who are committed to the King of Jesus are making it in. So the constant reminder here with these parables is, are you hearing what I'm telling you? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to listen and respond? So the first parable, are you going to be good dirt? I know it doesn't make a good slogan, but the second parable, are you going to be wheat? the third set of parables? Are you going to let little things grow into big things? Are you going to let little things that Jesus is trying to change in you radically change who you are? Are you going to give up everything for Jesus to be your king? That is what Jesus offers you. He wants to be your king and your only king. He doesn't want to have governors and congressmen in your life. He doesn't want to. Kingship is total rule. And I know, again, here in America, we look at that and we're like, I kind of hate monarchy. I get it. But that's what Jesus wants to be. He doesn't need a supporting government structure. He wants to be your king. Will we joyfully give up everything so Jesus can be king? And this constant reminder, in the end, when the end finally comes, God will make no mistake. Those who are righteous in Christ, not because of what they've done, but because they let Jesus be their king, those who belong to Jesus are welcomed into the kingdom of God for all of eternity. But those who reject, those who hesitate until the end, those who thought maybe adding Jesus to 50% of my life was enough, they're not going to be in. They're not welcomed in. And we're going to see that in a couple of these other parables. It gets even more and more awkward and weird later, where people are like, what do you mean I'm not coming in? Didn't I do all this stuff for you? So don't lose sight of the fact that there is a response that has to happen. There's one response that happens by default, which is, well, you heard it. I threw the seed out there today. I'm just letting you know. Seed's out there. And you can smother it. You can let things in your life choke it out. You can be the hard dirt and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But in the end, God will make no mistake. So, are you willing to sell all? Not physically sell all, unless that's what God tells you to do. But are you willing to give up everything? Everything. And let Jesus have it all. So that's what Jesus wants for you, is for you to be completely satisfied being who he made you to be in his kingdom right now and for all of eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for Jesus speaking to us in parables that sometimes are easy for us to relate to and other times not so easy, but we thank you that we have these mental pictures to be reminded of eternal truths that would have been hard for us to comprehend just spoken very plainly. And so we pray today that all of us would humbly evaluate ourselves and ask the question, is Jesus king over every area of my life? Or am I holding something and trying to be king? Am I trying to throw a revolution to hold on to my authority in one area or more in my life? Pray that we would come to realize and properly value what you being in charge of us means. That it is not an inconvenient thing, not an obligatory thing, but a joyful thing for us to release our pretend control over our life and turn it over to Jesus, who gave everything he had for us. Jesus, you left heaven for this earth, this broken earth, to come to people that really didn't like you very much, knowing that you would die on the cross because of sins that we committed so that we could be saved, so that we could be part of your kingdom. You gave us everything. So God, please help us. So we live in the world that we live in, that yes, is broken, that doesn't care about you being in charge, rejects even the fact that you exist, but also in a world where we can be so easily tricked into thinking there's more to life than you being our king. I pray that nothing would, in this life, would grab our hearts, grab our affections, except for you. And we pray that, as you've promised, you'll grant us the peace and the joy of living a life that you designed for us. We pray that that would take effect in our hearts and our lives, our family, our church, our town. Let this be an infectious joy of understanding that Jesus is King both today, tomorrow, and forever. We ask this in his name. Amen.